As you heard our moderator's scripture reading, we're looking at on verse 1 and 2. The reason being is that as we begin this series, for us to have a proper background understanding will be much helpful. So now let's begin with a little bit of an introduction. The ancient city of Philippi. Philippi still exists, but not in a way that is flourishing city, Roman colony back in the days. And now it's a Thessalonica is still very big. If you look at modern day map, Philippi is a small ancient city. And when Paul was writing, the Philippi was the leading city. So a little bit about Philippi. Philippi was in Macedonia, which is modern-day northern Greece. On the Ignatian Way, Via Egnatia, so which means famous Roman road, mid-2nd century BC, Roman Empire, just a grand project. So this Roman road, Ignatian Way, was used for commercials, and it was almost like a highway in antiquity. And it was a leading city in the region at the time as a Roman colony, and where retired soldiers, Roman soldiers, could live and enjoy the full privileges of Roman citizenship. If it's a Roman colony, and their aim is to be as much as a Roman city, which means all the benefits, although their day-to-day language is Greek, but everything was Latin, which is a Roman use. And the church in Philippi, and Paul founded the Philippian church on his second missionary journey with Timothy, Silas, and Luke around AD 49 to 50. And it was the first Christian church in Europe. So when you look at Acts 16, sometimes I wonder, the Holy Spirit, for some reason, prohibited them. We don't know exactly how it happened, to go to Asia Minor. So in our days, it's much of a modern-day Turkey, and even go north and northeast. What if Christianity went to this way? It could be a totally different story. But because of this, the gospel was ushered in Eastern Europe for the first time. In Acts 16 to 10, at least this part, I want to read it together. This is Dr. Luke, physician Luke, is writing this history. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Once again, Asia and Asia Minor is modern-day Turkey, not the East Asia thing. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, that's north way, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, which is the west, northwest way, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Notice the subtle changes. Dr. Luke started as a day, and then Paul seen a vision. Immediately, it changed. We, mean Dr. Luke, joined the team then. So, first missionary journey, they were at, remember the famous, am I doing this? Oh, Ephesus right here, and this is Asia. And they're coming from Antioch from the east this way. And then they were trying to visit all the cities they were there. And then for some reason, they were forbidden. And then Bithynia, they're going up to this northeast way, they were forbidden as well. So they end up going to Troas. And they, Paul had vision. And then immediately they went up by the boat. And there's a small city, Neapolis and Philippi. And this is the modern day northern Greece, in the beginning of the European gospel movement happened. Paul's usual practice in his missionary journey, that he will try to find a synagogue, a local synagogue to go, to find Jewish crowd first, and then the God-fearing Gentiles, the people who are converted to Judaism, but they're still, you know, Gentiles. And because of their background, cultural background, and even the, you know, Torah background, as a teacher of the law, Paul was able to bring the intellectual, the messages and, you know, discussion with them. That was his evangelism strategy, mission strategy. But in this Philippi, there was no synagogue, which means there is not enough Jewish people living there, almost Gentiles. Why? The quorum of Jewish 10 male was necessary to start a synagogue, weekly synagogue. So what did he do? He went to a place that women are gathering. And this is very quite unusual too. The Jewish rabbis, and, you know, Paul is such a traditional background, didn't teach women, didn't even dialogue with women, but he approached them and dialogued, and one of them was woman by the name of Lydia. She was a businesswoman, wealthy enough to have a large house. And she, the scripture said that Holy Spirit opened her eyes, and she came to believe in Jesus. And later on, Paul and Silas was walking through the city, and this girl just coming after them saying, "These men are the servants of the mighty God." And initially, that sounds might be good, but Paul became so annoyed because it was counterintuitive effect happened to the crowd. So he turned around and commanded the spirit, evil spirit, come out in the name of Jesus. And then the woman, this little girl, was exorcised. The problem, big problem happened, because the slave girl's owner had a much profit through her divination practice. So their source of income is gone. So they were so furious. And there's a little bit of anti-Semitism going on because the Roman Empire, they're chasing out all the Jews from Rome's city as well. So they were imprisoned. But Paul and Silas were Roman citizens themselves. And they were required, all the Roman citizens' right is that they have to go through due process. But they were imprisoned and beaten. And what was happening was in the middle of the night, they were singing praises, hymns. I would love to hear what kind of sound they made. And as you're praising God, praising, singing hymns, the miracle happened. The prison doors opened, and then it feels like an earthquake happened. The jailer was so afraid, as a Roman employee, basically, if you lose your prisoners, you're sentenced to death. So he was about to kill himself. And Paul and Silas shouted, "Stop hurting yourself. We are still here." And then he was amazed enough, said, "Sir, what must I do in order to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you and your wife, your family will be saved." So he became a Christian. He became a believer. So think about this eclectic, diverse group, which is totally against the church growth model of a homogeneous group. If you really want to grow, people are flocking into your church, they say, find a homogeneous group. People are so like each other. But here's a businesswoman, and here's a jailer, and I'm assuming most scholars will say that exercise a slave girl probably came to know Christ as well. And that was the beginning of church in Philippi. This happened 11, 12 years ago before he wrote the Philippians. So from its beginning, Paul had an affectionate relationship with the Philippian church. And as it became a healthy model church, which was reflected in Paul's tone throughout the letter. So personal and affectionate. So now a little bit of a historical background. Paul wrote this letter during his first imprisonment in Rome around 62 AD. It is one of the four prison epistles. So the letters that he wrote during imprisonment, including Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. The Philippian church sent Epaphroditus with their offering to help Paul while he was in prison. You see, back in the days, the prison system didn't take care of the prisoners. So their own family and friends need to supply their food and their daily needs. Otherwise, they could, left there to be dead. And then Philippian Christians were compassionate and concerned for Paul's condition. But while at Rome, Epaphroditus got severely sick. And Paul says in Philippians' letter as well, near to death. And as Epaphroditus' health has improved, Paul sends not Timothy, his mentoree, and he's just, you know, groomed next generation leader. He sends Epaphroditus back to Philippi with this letter. So he's the letter carrier. Why? Because when the someone is sent on a mission, if they don't come back, there's all kinds of questions, not only concerns, but suspicion as well. Whatever happened to him? And he wanted to have a make sure, assure there it will be a warm and kind welcome and reception for him as he returned with the Paul's letter. And also he wanted to thank them for their gift. So Paul mentions joy, the word joy and rejoicing, 16 times in this short letter, only 4 chapters. Now, ironically, he's the one who's in prison. And the Philippian Christians were the ones who were concerned. Paul was trying to comfort and encourage through this letter. And despite his circumstances, he still exudes with joy and thankfulness. And this is really incredible thing. And Paul wrote this letter to thank and encourage the Philippians. And unlike other letters like Galatians, there is no rebuke in this letter at all. The structure of Philippians is very simple. And if, verse 1 through 11, and by the way, this is from adapted from ESV Bible Online. After greeting and prayer, it's such an introduction thing, and chapter 1 ends with Paul's reflection on his imprisonment, and then chapter 2, his encouragement is to humble service. The famous chapter, this is a well-known ancient hymn, and then some of the scholars will say that this hymn, have this in mind, which is in Christ Jesus, and the incredible Christology, and how he came to serve as a servant, in spite of being the equal God. So this hymn was the central theme of the entire Philippians. Then other things are patched on this way. And that's a very unique way of looking at it because of the knowledge of that ancient hymn in that chapter 2. But it is an encouragement to humble service after Christ's model, modeling after Christ. Chapter 3 is all about Paul's own sharing about opponents of the gospel and about the righteousness. And this is the famous chapter that comes with, I consider all these things, his social status and his title, the fact that he was a Pharisee. I call all these things as a rubbish. The literal Greek word is dung. In chapter 4, verse 1 through 23, he concludes with encouragement and thanksgiving for the financial gift and support. The key themes of the Philippians is this way. While it is known as the Epistle of Joy, if you carefully look at it, there is obviously it is a strong motive, but actually it is a fruit. So the wrong way to approach is, I need some joy. I'm going to seek joy in this passage, that would be the wrong message. Because the main theme is encouragement. This is how Paul encourages us. Paul points to the gospel truth, which grants us union with Christ. The Holy Spirit indwelling in us, and that we become one with Christ, and as we die to self and let the Spirit live, the union with Christ has effective sanctification power. That's what it happens. And then in order for us to take the main admonition in chapter 1, verse 27, only, he says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And he themes around, and because of encouragement comes from this one central admonition, it comes through three different ways. So, joy is one of the fruit of living by faith in union with Christ. There are subsequent three themes. And once again, I was able to use some languages and adapt it quite a bit from credomag.com was very helpful. You could look through that. Although, the other way of looking at it is more content-oriented. This is very theme of theological themes into it. The first one is Christ-like humility, a fruit of Christ-like community, humility. Living in union with Christ, we are encouraged to have Christ-like community, Christ-like humility, I'm sorry about that, in relating to one another, in serving one another sacrificially, and in finding confidence in Christ rather than other circumstantial things. The second theme is Christ-given unity. Living in union with Christ, we are encouraged to exhibit Christ-given unity in standing firm in one spirit and mind, and in serving without grumbling or arguing, and in working together instead of seeking our own ambition. The unity is such a huge theme. The life worthy of manner, the manner of life that is worthy of the gospel of Christ, he said, unity. You are to live out your Christian life, God-honoring life, together in unity. And that only comes from Spirit's feeling of the Holy Spirit for us when we focus on Christ. And third fruit, and the key theme is Christ's exalting joy. Living in union with Christ, we are encouraged to rejoice in affliction, in our ministry for other believers, in our hope, our future hopes in Christ, and in the Lord always, rejoicing in the Lord always over all things. And in God's provision according to the riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So when you look at these things, there should be an anticipation in our hearts. The transforming power of Jesus Christ, who is indwelling in us, gives us the access to every believer, including you and me. And Paul's example is such inspiring and encouraging. Why? We're going through a tough time, but no one, none of us, are sitting in prison with chain. Paul was. But Paul was not only joyful enough, he was living out union with Christ by faith. I think, you know, as we go into the passage a little more, it will be so obvious. But we must understand something that maybe I should say this. Philippians was one of my favorite passages in the New Testament, all entire Bible. The younger days, I even bought a little plaque and rejoice evermore, rejoice always. So Lord, I'm going to rejoice today. What did I do? I'm waiting for feeling. Bring me joy. Make me feel content. An absolutely wrong approach is because when union with Christ, the Paul was not overflowing with joy in the beginning, so he was praising Paul in spite of his affliction, his trials, by faith. He stepped into what is truth, gospel truth. If Christ gives me enough, if Christ is my life, if Christ is my pattern, if Christ is my joy, there's a reason for rejoicing. I don't have the feelings yet, but I will rejoice. That's what Paul did. And as a result, the fruit came. He was filled with emotional joy. But the feelings didn't come. And that's the common misconception, including me, my younger days. The more I try to be, you know, joyful and rejoicing, the more I got depressed. Because feeling didn't come. So, in light of this, let's look at the outline this way. Philippians in general, this is from Irving Jensen's survey of the New Testament. He's known for this incredible chart. And most of it, I adapted from him. Most of it taken in from him. And so I want to give him credit. Philippians, in short, about life in Christ, the key verse is, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." After short greetings in verse 1 and 2 today, and he goes into the theme of Christ, our life. It is about his testimony about his imprisonment. The goal of his Christ, our life, is to glorify Christ. The work of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit provides supply of the Spirit. ESV version says that the help of the Holy Spirit. In terms of joy, by living in union with Christ, our life, rejoice over afflictions. The second part of theme is chapter 1, verse 27 through chapter 2, verse 30, which is Christ, our pattern. It's all about examples, starting with Christ's example and Timothy and Epaphroditus' examples. The key goal in Christ, our pattern, is to be like Christ. Have this in mind, have this mind which is in Christ Jesus. In other words, think like Jesus, act like Jesus. in terms of help of the Holy Spirit is the fellowship in the Spirit. So another key word in throughout this the Philippians letter is the word fellowship. And this will shock your system because all the things that you know about the fellowship, and it will be come out as a very different thing. As a matter of fact, the next Sunday, I'm holding myself a little bit because if Paul's word is translated as partnership instead of fellowship. That's the same word, the koinonia. Fellowship in the Spirit. And when it comes to joy, rejoice in the fellowship of other brothers and sisters and the Timothy and Epaphroditus in their own partnership and fellowship within the gospel. So third theme is chapter 1 through chapter 4, verse 1, which is Christ our goal. And it is one example after three examples and Paul himself. And the entire chapter is about Paul saying, Christ our goal, the aim is gain Christ, that I may know him, that I may gain Christ. And when it comes to Holy Spirit, it's a worship by the Holy Spirit. When it comes to joy, rejoice in our hopes in Christ. In our hopes. Not a good English grammar. Actually, as a matter of fact, when Kate edited, usually she proofread the outline and she corrected it. So the reason I left it there is a hope for the resurrection time. That our bodies will be, and then hope in our citizen, which is in our citizenship, which is in heaven. I'm going to hold myself back a little bit. I don't want to spoil the fun too much. And lastly, chapter 4, verse 2 to 20, is a Christ. Our sufficiency. It is all about exhortation and starting with be content in Christ. And this is the famous part that I learned to be content in whatever circumstances. And the most misquoted, misunderstood the verse, chapter 4, verse 13, is I can do all things in Christ through him who strengthened me. So I want to be an Olympian. I want to be a gold medalist. I can do all things. No, Paul's talking about I can be content. I can learn to adapt all the obstacles of joy. Joy killers. Which is a good news for us. Whatever that you're going through. Even today, I'm just, you know, one of this new self-realization, and over the past 2-3 years, I've become such an anxious person, you know. But I think when we think about being content with Christ by faith in whatever circumstances, isn't this great? That this is available to us. That we don't have to wait 10 years to achieve some kind of a status, holy status, to learn to be content. Today, we could be learn to be content. And then grace through the Spirit, the grace meaning free gift, the things that are freely available through the Spirit, and rejoice in the Lord always, over all things, in chapter 4, verse 4 through 9. And he closes with the final greetings and benediction. So, in remainders of time, maybe about less than 5 minutes, I want to preach on verse 1 and 2. The exposition on verse 2 verses. There are three things that we could see. By the way, I just wanted to show you this moment. Three things and three lessons from Paul's greeting in Philippians in verse 1 and 2. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from our God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. The first one is about the recipients, sender. Paul's humility. When you look at Paul's letter, a lot of other, the latter letters that he wrote, Paul, the apostle of Christ. Paul, the apostle chosen by not human will, but the will of God. The apostle title was huge. Here, Paul starts with Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. The word servant here in Greek is doulos, which means slave. The servant is maybe a little bit euphemism of slave. Paul is, I'm a slave. I do own nothing. I do nothing on my own initiative and ambition. But anything my Lord Jesus, my Master says, I will do. In that sense, he's saying, I'm a servant. But also Paul, another interesting thing is, you know, the Acts chapter 16, right before the Luke joins, and in the city of Lystra, he meets this young man, half Jewish and half Greek, by the name of Timothy. And he's just such a good-hearted young kid, and he wanted to take him along. So, you know, when, in a sense that, like, when Paul empowered him and, you know, even as a pastor, everybody's concern was he's going to look down because he's too young. But notice that Paul mentions Paul and Timothy. Do you remember back in college that your professor writes any kind of his research paper? His name is there, but his research assistant, not even close. Doesn't show at all. Why? Because he needs to get the glory. He needs to be pointed as, I am the guy. But Paul says, this young man is co-equal in my partner, Paul and Timothy. It is a subtle, but it is a powerfully good example for us. Oh, by the way, Paul's used to be Saul, but it's not changed. You know, his name was not changed. So Saul is his Hebrew name, and Paul is his Greek name. Greek name Paul means literally small, little. So Paul really didn't mind him being small, serving great God. Which reminded me, Jim Elliot, the famous missionary who was martyred, his quote, missionaries are very human folks, just doing what they're asked, simply a bunch of nobodies trying to exalt somebody. That was Paul's attitude and posture. And we ought to have this kind of attitude and posture as well. Secondly, recipients, obviously the Philippian Christians, but the title that he says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. It was the identity of all believers in Christ. Paul calls them saints not because they attained the saintly status, but because they are set apart, called to be set apart, to sanctify to the people, to be holy people of God by God's unconditional election and calling. This is the time that I kind of wanted to be one of those black preachers. Turn to next person, call him saint so-and-so. I won't do that. But I will encourage you and challenge you when you go home, look at your wife without joking voice, saying, Susie, saying, William, saying, Tessa, thank you for being my partner. Thank you for being my friend. This is what we are. We are not yet glorified the status of holiness. C.S. Lewis writes this incredible, I forgot where I read it, but he says this, when we meet our glorified state in heaven with each other, we will feel tempted to bow down and worship because of the holiness that we feel with each other. That's my paraphrase. But it is there. You could research. What it means is that God unconditionally, by grace, without any deserving credit or even efforts of religiosity from us, he calls us to set us apart to be sanctified. But what happened in the Christian world, the Catholics, saying so-and-so? Did you know the Mother Teresa had to die in order to attain that saint? I think it was in 2014, after her death, she's finally given Saint Mother Teresa. I swim, lap swim every morning in LA Fitness. I run into this, you know, some of the same routine. It's like clockwork. Here's a friend named Tom Clark. And he and his wife actually came out in our outdoor service together and just enjoyed. He found out I was a pastor, I was preaching. And then after that, every time when he sees it, with the grin, good morning, St. Paul. I said, oh, don't call me that. Don't call me that. I'm not a saint. But I'm looking at this. That's wrong, right? I should let him call me Paul, St. Paul, and I call St. Tom. Because all believers are saint in Christ. In other words, we belong to heaven, belong to God's kingdom, but we are also to be at an earthly place. This sequence, this order is utterly important. All the saints in Christ Jesus first, and who are at Philippi, which means we are to live in our locale, in this locale, in our case is Orange County, as God sent, Christ sent people to live missionary. Not just the missionary, full-time missionaries. Every Christ follower have to have dual citizenship. Lastly, I spent too much time then. The phrase, the with the overseers and deacons, are uniquely on this letter only. Why is that? Paul, this is one of his, you know, church that he's planted and he's growing. It's only maybe 10, 11, 12 years old only. Instead of his controlling, he shows his full respect and trust and empowerment for entrusted church leaders and church governance, overseers, basically elders, and deacons in our own church system, is a ministry team leaders, people who are task-oriented, I mean task-responsible people who are actually running business of God's business, team leaders, faithfully, day in, day out. Praise be to God for those people at our church. Who even set up early in the morning. Who does the welcome. Who practices worship rehearsals. Who puts together women's retreat. And men's retreat. And the final greeting is grace and peace. Gordon Fee, one of the commentators, mentioned this is the Greek greeting and Jewish greeting combined, but uniquely Christian, the standard early church greeting, Christian greeting. Right, Greek greeting was greeting was the only one, but a little bit of tweak on that is charis, is God's grace. And the peace in God's, as you know, in Hebrew, shalom. This is more than just the absence of conflict or war or battle, but it's a wholeness of everything. Why? Because the gospel is all about bringing God's unmerited grace for us and restoration and shalom into our lives. This evokes the Trinitarian view of God as the source of grace and peace. Saint Paul, in other, as an example, 2 Corinthians 3:14, used full-blown Trinitarian language, grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and love of the Christ, love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So, as I conclude, I just want us to remember two things. Would you pray for yourself and for our church that God's word transform us, not waiting for the emotional joy, but transform our daily trust and obedience, living by faith in the union with Christ, so that our church in return will experience revival and joy. You. So pray. The second, would you take time to read? I think it takes about, I'm a slow reader, about 15 minutes, maybe a little more than 15 minutes, 20 minutes at the max, if you read it slowly in one sitting. So between now and end of November or early December, I think we should read this several times. At least on the next Sunday, we're going to take a break because of Missions Month. So as we're taking a look at the first introductory remark, chapter 1, verse 3 through 11, would you take time to read once this coming week? I mean, I'm talking about the entire book in one sitting. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for Philippians. And we anticipate the power of the Holy Spirit, who's the author of this living word to be active in our hearts, in our lives. Help us to practice and take an action of faith and obedience instead of waiting for feelings. We thank you that you are calling us set apart people, that we are saints. And we thank you for your sending us as God-sent people in this locale. And we thank you for your grace and peace from the Father, our God, and the Son, Holy Son, Jesus the Son, and through the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.